Good morning. You know, I carry this big red Bible with me, and I don't know why I do, because I only use it on my desk because I can't see it. So what I do is I print out the passages of Scripture. I'm at 16-point font now, soon to go to 24. I think I told you this last week. And I'm trying to free myself from the bondage of carrying that Bible. But it doesn't somehow seem right to me. So I might, halfway through, I might go back and get it. All right? So if I do, that's what it's about. It's good to see you guys. It's always fun to come. And you are always extra nice to me, and I appreciate that. You know, it's funny how people, we get old, right? I get these things, like I watch my Green Bay Packer stuff online. And did I tell you this last week? Whatever, you can hear it again. And so there's these things called shorts or reels or whatever. So I click on, I see Love throwing a pass, and it looks great. I watch it three times. Then I go to the next one. It goes back to the Brett Favre days, and he throws a couple. You know, it's all. And then I get this disgusting, near pornographic reel that comes. So I asked somebody about that. I said, how do I get that? They said, well, it's because of what you watch. I said, really? Yeah. And I said, well, I don't think that's working then. He said, oh, what do you like? I said, watch the Packers. Yeah, okay. And he said, so it's probably an algorithm that says old guys who like the Packers also like this kind of stuff. I've been categorized, right? It's pretty crazy. So I look at this stuff and I say, wow, a lot of people know a lot about us. And that can get a little bit scary, right? It's kind of weird when it's wrong. They don't send me any bodybuilding stuff. You know? I haven't had a health food thing ever. But these algorithms can know us pretty well. But that's nothing to how God knows us, right? And I think there's times in our walk with the Lord when the fact that God knows us can be a little bit scary. But as I get older, I find it is so comforting to know that He knows me. And for you guys to know that He knows you. He knows the good stuff. The end of the book of Hebrews, after, you know, he gives all these warnings of believers falling away, and he says, but I'm convinced of better things concerning you. I think about that for each of us. Better things concerning us. Boy, isn't that a blessing. So anyway, as we get older, and I'm really conscious of that, because I was... these reels went through, and then one came up, and I hardly look at them unless it's the Packers. Then I stop what I'm doing and I pay attention. But I heard this voice, and it sounded familiar to me. But I looked up then from where I was studying. I looked over at my screen, and I didn't recognize the person. And it went longer and longer. And he sounded more and more familiar to me. Not that he was a friend. And I realized it was Chuck Swindoll. And that dude is pretty old right now. And I didn't recognize what he looked like. And then I thought, coming down this morning when that came to mind, that's me. And many of you who've been here a long time say, who is that guy? His voice sounds familiar. I am wearing orange today. in honor of Halloween. It's a great holiday. Man, send the kids out with all these big bags. Follow them maybe for reinforcements. Give them empty bags after those fill up. And then you get home. And I don't know what you guys do in your house, but what we would do is we would come up with something wrong that the kids did. Send them to bed, and Judy and I would eat the candy. It's a great holiday. So anyway, I'm honoring the holiday. I have my costume already picked out. I'm going to go as an old, fat, bald guy this year. It'll be good. Anyway, enough of this foolishness. Genesis chapter 16. Pardon me for being an idiot. How are you guys at waiting? Do you do well waiting? I'm a pretty good waiter. Not waiter, a server, because table server. I can wait well, provided it's not a long wait. All right? When it comes to prayer and the things of the Lord, is a delayed answer necessarily a negative answer? In my mind, it usually is. Because I don't wait well. And I don't like delay. Is a promise not yet fulfilled a promise never going to be kept? Seems like it sometimes, doesn't it? What do we do when we have to wait? Genesis 16 is probably a good example of what not to do when you have to wait. We're going to see here that we must continue to obey God, even when there's a delay. And even when there's affliction, because waiting almost always produces benefit. When we have to wait, we got to continue to obey God, because waiting almost always brings benefit. First thing, verses 1 through 6, Genesis 16, don't use delay as an opportunity to disobey. It's easy sometimes to disobey when the wait continues and the prayer's not answered and that affliction or that distress or that problem remains. It's not even being lightened, it seems. It's not an answer, a deliverance is not even closer than it was 6 months ago. And sometimes we can start to disobey. Verses 1 through 6, don't use delay as an opportunity to disobey. Abram seems to have always experienced delay when it came to God fulfilling his promises to Abraham. You know, he often seems to have switched to an alternative plan, as we read about how things unfolded for Abraham. Well, the promise of God, though, first of all, Abram's going to see, we're going to see from him, the promises of God do not rely on my assistance. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, lest perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. A reminder how long it's been since this promise of a child has not come to pass. 10 years. It's been 10 years. Not only a terrible, frustrating time for Abram, but probably even, maybe even worse for Sarai. But you know, we read this passage, and most of you know this section quite well. God usually doesn't require human assistance when it comes to keeping his promises. Well, it doesn't say we check our brains at the door. It doesn't say we don't do anything. We just lay around and wait for God to do stuff. I don't know if you do it, but sometimes we want to help God along a bit in how things are rolling out. And maybe one of the best examples of that that you and I are familiar with is the concept of debt, of financial debt. You know, we pray for something and ask the Lord to provide it, and then it doesn't get provided, and so we say, well, I can borrow the money. And there's nothing wrong with borrowing money. I'm not up here to say, don't borrow money. I do it every time I use my credit card, right? I'm borrowing money because I want the points, all right? Yeah, I do. Nothing wrong with debt. What do they say? Good debt is borrowing money for something that appreciates in value. Bad debt is borrowing money for something that doesn't appreciate. But sometimes we need something or think we need something, and we really want something, and we have a million reasons why whatever that is would be good for us and good for the kingdom of God. And we pray, and we don't get the money we need for it, and our credit's pretty good, so we borrow the money. Now, again, 9 times out of 10, that's probably not going to be an issue at all. But it could be. It could be sometimes. And I think that our culture, starting with my generation, mostly with my generation, but not getting any better, credit is so easy. It's so easy for all of us. And so most of us have stepped out of that tunnel of needing to wait on God for things. And we have said, well, I can afford that. And we can. We can. And again, debt for some things might be a really, really good idea for you. But the point is, where do we learn to trust God in the practical things? And we see Abram and Sarai kind of tipping into this mode here. You know, Israel was going to have to learn to depend on God. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. Remember who wrote the book of Genesis? That was Moses. And he's writing that book, I believe, Genesis. He writes the whole Pentateuch in order to encourage the people to leave the land. It's time to go back to Canaan. It's been 400 years. It was prophesied to Abraham that it was going to be a 400-year wait. So they're going to learn to need to trust God. They're going to learn how to trust God. And trusting God, the best lessons for that typically comes in times of waiting. And waiting for Him to provide. Now, I don't know what things you're going to have to learn to trust God with. I know some things for me. It's not answered yet. It hasn't happened yet. We need to learn to trust God. Israel's going to have to learn that they can't rely on human assistance because they're going to face some things in the next few years that only God can provide for them. They've been in this ghetto existence, and I say that not as a negative, poor thing, but in this secluded existence in the land of Egypt, where God in His sovereignty helped to preserve their culture and to preserve a knowledge of Him. And now they're leaving that. They're leaving Egypt. They're leaving. It's not so bad to leave Egypt. They were pretty disgusting, Egypt was. But not their little secluded existence. So it got to be terrible. God had to turn the heat up on them for them to get out. And now they're going to go into the land of the Canaanites, and they're going to see wickedness and evil that makes our internet reels, or whatever they're called, look pure. They're going to see disgusting stuff. They're going to have to learn to trust God. And they're going to be in places where human assistance is not required. The promises of God usually do not rely on my assistance. Second, verses 4 through 6, the product of sin is always trouble. We don't know that all the time, do we? We tend to think, well, if only I just moved something on that tax return a little bit, I can probably get a lot more money back. It's not a big thing. Everybody does it. Oh, yeah, that, I guess I don't have to claim that as income. There's no record of it. Came into cash. And I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what my thing is. I do know some of my things. But that little sin. But the product is always trouble. Look at verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maiden to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. When Sarai dealt harshly with her, with the handmaid, with Hagar, Hagar, fled from her presence. There's a lot of passages in Scripture I don't like. This is one of them. What's up with this, Sarah? What's up with this, Abraham? You know, if I doubted the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, if I doubted that they were God-breathed, all I have to do is read about all this bad stuff that God has allowed to be in the Scriptures. Man, I would think if God were writing a book about himself, if God were writing a book about his people, there would be no bad news, right? But man, we get this all the time. What about David? What a hero, huh? Not really. A lot of bad stuff there. A bunch of these people, heroes. Judah, the tribe from which Jesus came. We don't want to read his history too carefully, do we? But God puts it in there. Because God wants us to see the kinds of people he works with. Because he wants us to see that he can maybe work with us. I'm not impressed with Sarah at this point. This apparent jealousy and even cruelty. And in light of what we're going to see about Hagar later when God visits her, we have to wonder if Sarah's behavior was even a little bit justified. Oh, Hagar pulled an attitude with her, I guess. Pregnant. Oh, I'm not going to be able to dust under the beds anymore. Sorry. No, cooking, you know, the smell of that food kind of makes me sick. Sarah, why don't you make the eggs today? You know? I don't know what she did. She was despised in her sight. I think it was a, wow, I'm pregnant, you're not. Deal with it. Trouble. Trouble accompanies sin. When you and I sin, when we choose to sin, oftentimes we get in trouble with that, don't we? Because that's what sin does. Um the proper response to delay, and that's what's happening here. The promise of a child is delayed, so Abram and Sarah are stepping in because of the delay. But this first section tells us that we shouldn't use delay as a time that we can disobey God. We can't. Second, verses 7 through 14. Don't assume that affliction necessarily means that God is not at work. We have been so prone, we've been so programmed even, to think that good stuff is from God. In the early days of preaching, I remember I was at a kids' retreat out in the by the Asable River in Michigan. Sounds like a long ways away. It is, but it wasn't far for me, all right? Anyway, I can't remember the passage. Oh, the passage where God touched the hip of Jacob and he walked with a limp. I made some big deal out of that, probably more than I should have. I don't know what I'm talking about hardly now, let alone then. And somebody came up afterward and said, just so you know, son, God would never hurt anyone. I thought, oh, well, okay. Well, all right. But then I read it, and he did touch the hip, right? But anyway, sometimes he brings affliction into our life. He just does. I listen a whole lot better when I'm being afflicted than I do when things are going well. So let's not assume that affliction means that God's not working. We find Hagar in this section, 7 through 14, suffering some very real affliction. Part may have been due to her own hand and however it was she treated, Sarah, but maybe not. But look at what God's doing here. Look how he's working. Number one, in verses 7 and 8, he considers the plight of the afflicted. That's what God does. He doesn't ignore the afflicted. That is a message all the way through the scripture, that he considers seriously the plight of the afflicted. I want to point out, too, that God is seeking out Hagar at this point. Now, the angel of the Lord found her. By the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way up to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? God knew. He didn't say, help me out here. Where were you? Where are you going? I'm going to get you straight. No. Just ask her. Kind of like we'd say, okay, what's up? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Not a good testimony for Sarah, is it? I looked at this and I'm thinking in my own life, is my insecurity or my lack of sensitivity causing any weak ones in my orbit to flee from my presence because of fear, because of distrust, because of whatever? Oh man, we're constantly looking for enemies. And I want this election to be over that's coming up in a couple weeks, because I'm sick of the manufactured enemies. Because most of those enemies are people in great affliction. And we are encouraged to ignore the affliction of others, to ignore the affliction of the powerless, the people who don't have a voice. That's just endless for us. That's what we're getting. Be careful. don't let all of this madness cause us to forget that God considers the plight of the afflicted. In addition, he champions the cause of the affliction, of the afflicted. Verses 9 through 12, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child." She knew that. "You are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man." Imagine getting that promise, Mom. This kid's going to be nuts, right? "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." First of all, the word of God here had a command. It was hortatory. He says, go back to your mistress and submit to her. So this word of God, first of all, was hortatory. Second, it was promissory. It contained a promise. Yeah, you're going to have a son and he's going to be a great person. Not going to fit in well with his brothers. He's going to be a great person. "And you are afflicted, Hagar. Terribly afflicted. But the Lord has considered your plight." And the Lord is championing your cause. And then he encourages the heart of the afflicted. Verses 13 and 14. "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi." Observe, it's between Kadesh and Barit. She called the Lord, the one who spoke to her. She called him the one who sees. The one who spoke to her and the one who sees. What she's saying is God hears and God sees. What does the Pentateuch constantly remind us about idols? They neither see nor hear. They're a piece of wood. They're a rock. They can't even move. Somebody's got to move them. All the way through the Pentateuch, that's what we hear. And here is Hagar, who sees God as the one who hears and the one who sees. That's what she called him. You know, Abram and Sarah would have done well to know that same thing. That God's the one who sees and hears. Oh, we know that, and so did Abraham and Sarah. They knew that academically. We know it academically. But Hagar named this place the well of the living one who sees. That's what that word means. The well of the living one who sees. Wow. God considers their plight, that of the afflicted. He champions their cause, and he encourages their hearts. And she was to name her son Ishmael. That is a significant name, too. It means, again, God hears. God hears. That will become a fond memory for Hagar. And when she speaks his name, Chances are some of those times she's going to go back to this place where God met her and dealt with her affliction. But you know what? Abram is going to learn that name too. Matter of fact, when Ishmael's born, it's Abraham who names him. So Hagar had a little chat with him when she got back. We're going to have a son, and this is going to be his name. Well, don't I pick the name? No, God picked the name. God hears. And when Abram uses Ishmael's name, that might not be the fondest of reminders. It might be a reminder of what I should have done. I should have remembered that God hears. Waiting. It's been said that sometimes a fate worse than waiting is wishing that you had. Man, you can start ticking these off in your mind now, can't you? The times when we decided not to wait, but to take matters into our own hands and willfully disobey God because we didn't want to wait anymore. We didn't want to wait for God's resolution to that problem. We lined up three things we could do because of that problem, and two of them were blatantly sinful, but we said, that's okay, because I can't wait anymore, and God's not doing anything. This affliction is still here. God hears, God sees. Wow. The life of Abraham and Sarah would have been a lot better had they believed that God heard them and God saw them. Now, I'm not saying, oh, life would have been better with no Ishmael. No, God creates life, doesn't he? Please don't ever contemplate how much better life would have been without one of your kids. My parents probably did. They shouldn't have. No. But it's the way they went about it. Kids all come from the same place, and they get them the same way. But boy, God's timing is what we want to wait for. God's timing. So don't see delay or use delay as an opportunity to disobey. And don't assume that affliction means that God is not working. No, it was a bad situation for Hagar, but God was working there. Amazingly so. Finally, in verses 15 and 16, remember that obedience, as I said at the beginning, obedience brings benefit. It almost always does. I guess it always does. Sometimes we won't know it until we get to heaven. But obedience always brings benefit. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. You know who didn't benefit in this thing very much? Sarah. Not that we read. She said, you know, perhaps God will give me a child through Hagar. Well, God gave Hagar a child. And Sarah wasn't a bit interested in this kid. Matter of fact, 14 years later, she's going to throw them out of the house again. She wasn't interested in Ishmael. God didn't give Sarah a child through Hagar. He gave Abraham and Hagar a child through Hagar. She got nothing from that deal. Nothing but grief. All brought on by herself. Hagar benefited. She had a son. But Sarah is still childless. Disobedience often offers benefits, but they never come to pass. Those benefits don't come. If it's particularly bad disobedience, I guess all disobedience is bad, right? And if it's particularly bad, we remember the Garden of Eden, where we read that the promises of Satan never come true. Starting in Genesis 3, right up through the book of Revelation, we see that. He promises so much, but it never comes. But the promises of God do. So, are you dealing with any delay today? Other than the sermon going too long, that's probably what. Delay. Someone has said that patience is learning to wait on God's time without doubting God's love. That's patience, isn't it? Learning to wait on God's time without doubting his love. You know, some of you know my wife. She's wonderful. Well, she's been through the Bob Hayes Wife Training Seminar, but anyway, she is quite wonderful. And this idea of waiting, this idea of patience, apart from a lot of other really cool things, that has characterized her life. And I know, because I live with this woman. And sometimes I want to choke her for that patience. You know, because I want to bang, 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 blah, 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 do it. And she looks and says, "You're crazy. Never mind. The Lord will take care of that." So my sermon this morning was a sermon against me, and the aggravating circumstances of this sermon is my wife. But having her in my life, that's also the mitigating circumstances, you know? Because, oh, it's not automatic. I'm sure she struggles just like anyone else. But she's able, by God's grace, to face life patiently. She was a school teacher most of her career. She was known as the teacher who never yelled. That's what the kids called her. Come to my house. No, she doesn't. She just never has. Why? Because she's genetically superior to me? No, she's not. She was raised in a godly household. And they were farmers. And farmers learn to wait. They just do. Sometimes the crops fail. You don't get any money at the end of the year. But they learn that next year might be better. And so they pray. And when it is good, they thank God. I'm making excuses for her because she can't just be that good by nature when I'm not. Seriously. Yeah. But what's my point? Patience with the promises of God will always bring benefit. And so that resounding theme throughout the scripture, from Eve talking to the serpent to Cain killing his brother, to all these heroes, the resounding theme, and it's said throughout scripture, is wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And don't see delay as an opportunity to disobey. And don't assume that affliction means that God is ignoring you. And remember that obedience brings benefit. How many of Abraham's promises, other than Isaac and Ishmael, how many of Abraham's promises did he get before he died, of God's promises to him? Not very many. He was looking for a city, we're told in Hebrews, right? And he didn't see that city until after he died. But that doesn't mean there was no promise of a city. So guys, that's our homework this week. I'm the teacher, I don't have to do it. Let's look to trust God for things. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to trust him for your salvation. He died for your sins. He died for all of our sins. And in order to have eternal life, we simply need to believe in him as our Savior. That he's the only adequate sin bearer. He's the only one who can bear our sin and forgive it. So I'd invite you, if you don't know him as Savior, to trust in him. I'm assuming that many, if not all of us here, do. For those of us, you and I need to learn to trust him as well. In these delays and in our afflictions. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help. Help us to trust you. Help us to just see you as the one and only source of true life. For those here who maybe have never believed in you, and for family members, each of us have, who haven't believed in you, I pray that you would bring them to faith in you, even today. But for those of us who know you, Lord, help us to walk closer to you. Help us to see delay, not as a time to disobey, but a time to obey. Thank you for the reminder that you see the plight of the afflicted. And help us to see the benefit that comes when we wait on you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed. Right?